بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. ثم أما بعد, to proceed, inshallah, today we will go over the second part of this series, which is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a child. In fact, I want you to understand one thing about the book and the author of the book. The author of the book is quite spontaneous. He doesn't really sit down to author books. So he writes books on the go, and he's quite spontaneous. So sometimes he will find the topic, the title, to be a little bit, not quite consistent with the topic, the text itself, because he's a poet, and he is spontaneous, and he doesn't really sit down to write books. He just happens to sit down and write. And then whatever it is that he writes, people can make books out of it. So, but here is, so most of the talk about Muhammad as a child does not end up being Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a child. It was sort of his emotions expressed, his emotions about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his love expressed. So he says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is again from this book, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as if he can see him, by Ghaid al-Qarni, Muhammad ka'annaka tara, published by the IIPH, two I's, PH. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, the Prophet did not descend from the heavens at the age of 40, but the Prophet went through the various stages. Like everyone else, he was born to a normal woman who was conceived by a normal man who was married to her. Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib was his father. His mother was Amina. And they married each other, and the Prophet was conceived as a result of this marriage. And Abdullah left shortly thereafter to some trade in Syria, and on his way back he died close to Medina. That's the father of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he wants to say that the marriage, the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a normal birth, like all other human beings. Certainly the births that were not normal, or the were different from human beings, were three. What are they? Adam, Eve, and Isa alayhi salam. So Adam, Eve, and Isa alayhi salam, may Allah speak peace be upon them. And Adam was created of soil, Eve was created out of Adam, and Jesus, peace be upon him, or Isa alayhi salam, was created from a woman without a father. And that is to complete the miracle, right? Because if you look at it, you're either born to a male and female, you're born to a male without a female without a male, or you're born to none. So Adam was born to none. Adam was created out of soil. There was no father, no mother, no other human being that he was made out of or came out of. And Eve, thereafter, came from Adam, so from a male. She emerged from Adam, but Jesus, peace be upon him, came from a woman, from a female, without a male. And the rest of the people come from a male and a female. So that would complete the whole triad. The birth of the Prophet was a normal birth. The pregnancy is a normal pregnancy. There are some reports that she is not actually pregnant for 9 months. There are some reports about certain miraculous things that happened happened at his birth. Some of it could be weaker than others. Some of it could be stronger than others. But the reason why you don't really see that Muslim scholars put such an emphasis on all of this, is at the end of the day, it is reports. report. So a lot of people report a lot of things about a lot of people, right? The miracle of the greatest miracle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that religion itself, the entire religion, the entire legislation, that heritage, that entire legacy, not just a report about a particular incident, even though the physical miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are undeniable. Undeniable. The fact that he used to, the food used to become abundant between his hands is reported authentically, undeniably by multitudes of sahaba. The fact that water would emerge between his finger was reported authentically, undeniably by many of the sahaba. The fact that the moon split for him was reported authentically and reliably as well. The fact that, you know, animate or animals would speak to him was also reported authentically. No one can deny this. The fact that the tree would move towards him. The fact that the trunk of the tree that he used to give khutbah from the, you know, on top of, whined, sort of cried or moaned when the Prophet ﷺ decided to take a minbar that was not the trunk, when they made a minbar for him that was not, that trunk was also established. But then all of this is established authentically without any doubt. However, even though all of this is established, the greatest miracle is still the religion itself, because that is the miracle that exists nowadays between our hands. You know, so that is the greatest miracle. But make sure that you're not confused on this, regarding this issue, because some people can get confused and think that there were no physical miracles. There were multitudes of physical miracles, but they paled in comparison to the greatest miracle, which is the Quran and the religion itself. But there were multitudes of known, established, authentically reported physical miracles. But why do the scholars of Islam not concentrate on this? For obvious reasons, because we have the greatest prize. And when you have the greatest prize, you have the greatest miracle, it sort of distracts you from concentrating on the physical miracles, which no one gets to enjoy anymore. No one gets to actually witness anymore and behold anymore. But the Quran and the religion, each and everyone now can enjoy. So the reports, the various reports that describe the events that took place during the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this would be a different type of discussion in a different type of class when we talk about the seerah from more chronological perspective. But this is the seerah from more of the, you know, the perspective of the qualities of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, he says that the aging process was not accelerated for the Prophet, so he went through the stages. He went through the phases. He was an infant, he was a child, he was like a young boy, like a young man, and so on and so forth. So he went through the stages like each and every one. But then he says that, you know, even though, you know, from that angle, he was like each and every child, but he was not... he was not like the other children. He was both innocent and born of excellent lineage. He was both at once intelligent and pure, and so on and so forth. But he talks also about being divinely protected, not in the physical sense, but in the moral, spiritual sense, that the Prophet ﷺ was divinely protected. There were several incidents where the Prophet ﷺ was protected from evil, by, you know, the divine power. One instance, for instance, where when he was playing with the kids and each one of them decided to take off their wraparound, you know, their lower garment, and use it to sort of hold stones or rocks from one place to the next. So they would use it on their necks as like a cushion. And when the Prophet ﷺ attempted to do this, he was actually struck by some force that he could not see where it came from. And he fell down, and then he took his izar and wrapped it around him and proceeded to carry the stones with them. They were playing. He was playing with the kids. So he proceeded to carry the stones with them, with his izar on. So he was the only one that was wearing the izar in this case. The same happened later on when they were trying to build the Kaaba, and he was trying to help, and each and every one started to get a little bit more energetic and active, and they would take off the izar, the lower garment, the wraparound, the lower garment. They would take off their izar, or they would hold it to their shoulders. And when he attempted to do this, the same thing happened to him again, and he could not. And so he carried on to carry the stones with them without taking off his izar. One other incident that is also mentioned in the Sirah books and in the Sunnah books, in fact, is when he heard some, you know, music and singing from Mecca, and then he dedicated taking care of the sheep to one other boy, because as a boy he used to tend to sheep. So he dedicated taking care of the sheep to some other boy, and he wanted to go and check out the source of this amusement, music, singing, and so on. And when he, once he reached there and was close to that house, it was actually like a wedding party. Once he got close to the house, sleep befell him, and he slept through that whole party and did not participate in it at all. The divine protection also manifested when he became older, and he would not partake in the worship of idols. He would not partake in, you know, in any of the customs or rituals of Quraysh. So from all of this, the people did really feel that there is something different about him. Yes, like a normal boy, he would eat and drink and play like the rest of the kids. But there was something different about him. Each and everyone who took care of him, including Halima Sadi. Halima was his wife's mother, his nursemaid, but mother, who breastfed him. And, you know, and his own mother, his uncle Abu Talib, his grandfather Abdul Muttalib, and his second mother, which was Umm Ayman. All of those, they did feel that there is something special about him. Sometimes they would know, they would be able to tell what it was, and sometimes they couldn't. They just felt that there is something special about him. Certainly, Abu Talib was called by a monk, Bahira, that the Prophet ﷺ had the seed of prophethood between his shoulders. So Abu Talib had some more insight into that, which is what is special about the Prophet ﷺ. His grandfather did not. Saif ibn Ziyazan from Yemen told him that he would have, some great mission, but he did not tell him exactly what it was. He told his grandfather that the Prophet ﷺ would have a great mission, but he did not tell him exactly what it was. Bahira told his uncle, Abu Talib. His mother always felt that he was special. His Halima Sa'diya, certainly she witnessed so much that would make her feel how special he was. He was divinely protected also when he grew up. We said that he was not only protected from the rituals of Quraysh, but he was protected in his moral integrity, in his conduct and moral integrity. So he was called, that gives such a hard time for Quraysh to find out, sort of to make up accusations against him, to make up, you know, lies against him after he became a prophet and they rejected his prophethood and they were interested in finding any accusation to devalue him. It was impossible. He had a completely clean record. He was called the Bayzan al-Amin, which is the trustworthy. And they would come to him to solve in disputes between them. They would come to him to entrust to him with various trusts that they would leave behind when they went out traveling or for some other purpose. So as far as trustworthiness, it was impossible after this many years to come and accuse him of the opposite. As far as truthfulness, they called him the Sadiq, the truthful one, and that also they could not, you know, take back. So the moral integrity was there throughout for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some of the events that took place that were quite, you know, telling of something that will happen, you know, something special about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, particularly happened to Halima Sa'diyya, Halima from Bani Sa'd ibn Bakr. She is the wet nurse of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she came to find an orphan, you know, because the women of Mecca used to be like the city, and women of Mecca would send their kids out to the desert with Bedouin women to breastfeed them, because they felt that the environment out in the desert is healthier than the environment of Mecca. Mecca is not that big of a city, and you know, but they still felt that the environment out in the open desert is better and healthier for the growing of their kids. And they felt that the language also was more pure out in the desert. And so they would send their kids with wet nurses to breastfeed them, Bedouin women to breastfeed them out in the desert. So Halima Sa'diyya came to ask for, to look for an orphan, because that was for pay. So she was interested in the pay, and she came to look for an orphan. And in fact, she was disappointed to find that the only one left is the Prophet. Is the Prophet himself, because he was an orphan, and she did not come to look for an orphan. She came to look for an infant. Because they would not want the infant to be an orphan. They would want the infant to have a father who can actually, you know, pay them well. So she was disappointed to find that the only one who was left was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he did not have a father. So she did not find anyone else, so she figured, I would take him. She came on like Atan, Himar Atan, which is like a weak donkey. And so the rest of the women, they would have come on camels and mules and stronger donkeys and so on and so forth. And she was the last one to leave, and she arrived before all of them. She describes the Himar as if, you know, all the seven became the best and strongest. So she made it before all of them. She said that she had left, and all of this is authentic now. She said that she had left her area, her neighborhood, or, you know, out in the desert, completely desolate, and there was a drought, And then when she went back, it had already rained, and through the vegetation was already growing. And she then talked about, you know, how the, you know, she walked to her goat, and, you know, her goat had been very miserly with milk before, and then once she started to milk the goat, she, her others were full of milk, and so, you know, the signs of her blessings were abundant. So then she, Harina, came, you know, she felt that there is something, you know, very special about the Prophet ﷺ, so she wanted to bring him back to his mother one time, and then they sent the Prophet ﷺ back with her, because she was afraid that he would be harmed, because of how special he was, and so on. So she was afraid that he would be harmed. The second incident that she was, that she really, that made her really scared, is the incident when his chest was, you know, split up by two angels, and part of the heart was taken out, and that is the part that is influenced by the shaitan. Now, this may be too beyond your comprehension, but it is beyond your comprehension. It's not counter to logic. It is beyond logic, and that's the difference between counter to logic and beyond logic. Counter to logic is when you say that the whole is smaller than the part, and that 1 plus 1 equals, you know, 0.4 or 0.5. That's counter to logic. But beyond logic is when it is something that is beyond your comprehension. There's so much that's beyond your comprehension. But his brother in, his milk brother came to his mother, Harima Sa'diya, and he told her, my Qurashi brother, my brother from Quraysh, has been taken by two men who laid him down and cut him up and so on. So she ran to see what was happening, and her husband ran with her as well. His name was Abu Kafsa. They both ran to the Prophet ﷺ, and they found them to be dusty, like dust color, like his color was mumtaka, so like, you know, like the earth, the color of the earth, because of the shock. And then they asked him, what happened to you? And he described the same thing that his brother had described, that two men came and laid me down and cut up my chest and so on and so forth, and took a black piece out of my heart and threw it away. So that is when Halima Sa'diya decided that she can't take care of the Prophet ﷺ anymore, and she had taken his mother because she would fear for his safety. She feared for his safety. So she took up his mother, and he spent about 3 years with his mother. She died when he was 6 years of age. So at 6 years of age, she was actually orphaned from the two sides, from his father and his mother. And being an orphan, by the way, you know, when being orphan, poor, of good lineage, that is actually a combination that is a combination for success, for magnanimity, for, you know, greatness. Because an orphan who is of good lineage that is, but is poor, is one that works for success, works to improve his conditions. That is not where it comes to the Prophet, because you cannot acquire prophethood by working for it. It's a blessing, it's a gift. But in general, people that are poor of good lineage, particularly if they're orphans, because when they're orphans, they really count on themselves, they don't count on anyone. They would be like set for greatness. Many of the scholars were like this, by the way. Rabbi Abu Rai was like this, Rabbi Imam Shafi'i was like this, Abu Yusuf was like this. The fact that they were orphans, that actually helped them and that encouraged them to excel, to achieve for themselves what no one else would achieve for them, because there is no father to look after them. They have to look after themselves. So was orphaned at the age of 6 years from the two sides, his father who died even before he was born, and his mother who died when he was 6 years of age. Then his grandfather became the main caretaker of him, which was only for 2 years, between age 6 and age 8. Jaddu Abdul Muttalib is the one who took care of him. So at age 8, Jaddu Abdul Muttalib died. So the Prophet ﷺ was having a loss after a loss after a loss. So he was brought back, you know, Halima Sadeh brought him back at age 4. His mother died at age 6, and he was in her company. In fact, and she died close to Medina as well, like his father. And then his grandfather died at age 8. Then he was taken care of by his uncle Abu Talib as a male figure, and his other wish nurse, which is Umm Ayman, as the female figure that he used to call her mother. So Umm Ayman was actually a slave of Abu Talib that was taking care of the Prophet ﷺ. She rested on him and she took care of him. And then the Prophet ﷺ, freed her and gave her in marriage to Zayd ibn Haritha. And then she had Usama, the Zayd ibn Haritha, and so on. But Umm Ayman had, a very special status of the Prophet, even when he was a Prophet, even when he was in Medina, and he was 50-some years of age. And I said that she would actually yell at him. If he refused to eat, for instance, if he went to visit her, if he refused to eat, So Maida was not that much older than the Prophet ﷺ. She was quite young when she breastfed him. So the age difference was not that huge, but she really enjoyed the social status with him, and he always called her mother, Umma. And she really treated him like a mother. So when he went to her home, for instance, to visit her, and he didn't want to eat, she would yell at him until he eats. And he would eat. She was the caretaker of the Prophet ﷺ from that time onwards, as the female figure, and Abu Talib was the male figure. Abu Talib was quite kind toward the Prophet ﷺ, and he felt that he was quite special. And even when Abu Talib's kids would congregate for food, the Prophet ﷺ would not be able to compete with them. So Abu Talib would bring in food on the side, because they used to like compete for the food, and the Prophet was not that aggressive, competitive as a child. So Abu Talib figured that he would not be able to eat, because every time the kids would sit down, they would eat his food. So he would put his food on the side. As time goes on, and the childhood ends, and then the Prophet sort of becomes like a young man. As a young man, he continues to tend to sheep and take care of sheep. And by the way, being a shepherd is something that each and every prophet had done before the Prophet ﷺ. In fact, he said, Allah had not sent a prophet or a messenger except that he tended to sheep. Why is that? Huh? Huh? for their patients. Huh? They're very difficult to manage to learn patients. Both are correct, but because sheep are weak and vulnerable, so he will be taking care of a nation. So to take care of sheep, you're taking care of weak and vulnerable. Because taking care of camels, like you can leave the camels alone for like a couple of days, and you know no wolf will eat the camel. The camels are not vulnerable. But the sheep are very vulnerable. So not only that they teach you patience, but they teach you to be a good caretaker, a responsible caretaker, and the one who takes care of the weak and unprivileged. So the Prophet continued with his profession as a shepherd. And then he started to go out with his uncle and the rest of the family to the church of Yemen and Sham, Rahmatay, Saif, Washita, the trip of the summer and the winter, summer up north to Sham and winter down south to Yemen. And then he started to become a little bit more experienced in trade. And then Khadija, may Allah be pleased with her, proposed to him. She is the one who proposed to him when he was 25. She was 40 at the time, and he married Khadija and continued to be married to her alone, by the way, for 25 years until he was 50. So 15 years before his prophethood and 10 years after his prophethood, he was only married to Khadija for those 25 years, from age 25 to age 50. So that's a quick overview of the childhood of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was a childhood of distinction, a childhood of special gifts and special hints to the great mission that he will be entrusted with in the future. Also a childhood of miracles to a great extent, particularly the miracle of the splitting of the chest or the cutting of the chest, amongst other miracles. Mm-hmm.